The times they are a-changing. If you can remember hearing Bob Dylan sing this, then you're probably too old. But times they are a-changing. That's one of the verses there. The order is rapidly fading. The first one now will later be last, for the times they are a-changing. It's a well-known song, and even if you haven't sung it, I bet you've heard the title. And this morning, I wanted just to talk to you a little bit, not about the works of Bob Dylan in particular, but about this scripture that Bill read to you from 2 Chronicles, about the life of Manasseh. Now, as you've already seen this slide, I'll show you it again. It is not coming up. there we go. Oh, there we go. Well, we're going one ahead all the time. Now then, do you get this?
Yes.
This is about Manasseh. Yeah? Yeah, the Nasser symbol and the word my, but Manasseh doesn't come up when you Google it, but Manasseh does. Yeah? Well, yeah. Yeah, okay, well, you've got to indulge me a little bit, you know. Have a little bit of compassion on your pastor and just say, Pastor, it's okay. We don't get your sense of humour, but we'll laugh because we're polite. So you could at least do that for me today. So we want to talk a little bit about Manasseh. And the issue about Manasseh is that his dad, Hezekiah, was one of the three greatest kings of Judah. The greatest being David. You might say Solomon's in there, but I don't think Solomon was anywhere near as great as David. But Hezekiah was the man who brought back the Passover feast. He was the one who destroyed the idol-worshipping shrines. He tore down the what Peterson calls in the message the sex and religion shrines. He took down everything that was a place where you could worship somebody other than God. And Hezekiah took very seriously the first two commandments. You will have no other God before me, and you will not make for yourself an idol. Hezekiah took those two very seriously. He rent his clothes when he first heard. And he did everything he could to reinstate the worship of Jehovah, of Yahweh, of the Lord our God. But his son came along. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Hezekiah was the guy who was dying. And Isaiah, the prophet, came to him and said, you know, you're about to go, mate. Make sure everything's right. And Hezekiah turns to the wall and prays, God, please, please, just give me a bit longer. And why did he do that? Well, it's because actually he knew his Bible. And this is, of course, the great thing about God. If you know what God has said, you can live your life accordingly. And Hezekiah had read the word of God, and he knew it was promised that David would always have a king on the throne after him. And Hezekiah had no son. And so when he prayed to God, he was praying, Lord, come on here. There's a promise in your book. It says there will always be a king on the throne in the line of David. I'm the last. Who's next? And so Isaiah came back and said, Hezekiah, I'll give you another 15 years. And during that time, Manasseh was born. But Manasseh became king when he was young. And he did not worship God as his father had done. And what he did was, just as Hezekiah had brought great cultural change to the nation of Judah, the tribes Judah and Benjamin, that we often get them confused and call them Israel, but Israel were the other 10 tribes. But Judah and Benjamin had this great culture change under Hezekiah. 30 years later, they're going through another generational change, another cultural change. Manasseh brought huge change. It says Manasseh was so evil, he even passed his sons through the fire. What does that mean? Well, there was an idol they worshipped called Molech. And Molech was a big iron tube with eyes in the top and a hole in the bottom with a furnace in it. And they used to pump in the wood and they would burn it. And then when the flames were coming out of his eyes and mouth, they would start the worship service. And the worship service always had a part in it where a tube was lowered into Molech's mouth, propped up at one end, and you brought your sacrifice. And what it means when it says Manasseh passed his son through the fire, it means Manasseh took his own children and put them on the end of the chute and gave them a push. And they were burnt alive, the smoke and the flames coming out Molech's eyes. That's how evil he was. This man plumbed new depths for a king of Judah. He was an evil, he was a vile man. And he changed the culture of Judah and Benjamin. What's really interesting, though, is that Manasseh repented when he got to be older. And there's a book in the Apocrypha called The Prayer of Manasseh. And we don't know, I mean, we don't accept it as part of the canon of scripture, and we don't even know if it's genuine, but it's a very great prayer of repentance. And it might have been his prayer for all we know. But he turned back to God. But what's really obvious in some translations and not so obvious in others is that although he returned to the worship of his father's God, the people of Israel did not uniformly return. You see, strictly speaking, you worship the God of your king. That's how it worked in those days. And it's a bit bizarre, I think, when you imagine, you know, Queen Elizabeth, leader of the Church of England. We're trying to keep on that same pathway, really, although it doesn't really work anymore. But it didn't work then. And Manasseh turned to God. But the people of Judah and Benjamin did not turn to God with all of their hearts. Culture change had happened. It happened because of my Manasseh. And they found it easier to live with the culture that Manasseh had once propagated. They couldn't adapt themselves to worshipping God. Now then, on the screen, does anybody know who this is? It is from Cheers. What's his name? Norm Peterson. Give that man a cherry. Anybody, give him a bean. Give him a green. There's a runner bean for you afterwards as a reward. It's a French bean. Norm Peterson is a generation old now. But he appeared in 275, in fact, all 275 episodes of Cheers. And he walked on in the first episode, and that was it. His part was expanded, because he was supposed to be just a backing player, but his part extended. He starred as Norm Peterson, not just in Cheers, but in St. Elsewhere. That was that hospital drama. He played his same character in The Tortellis, which was a spin-off of Cheers. In Wings, he actually played in The Simpsons in an episode called Fear of Flying, which also starred many of the Cheers people. And he famously played his same character in the spin-off series Frasier Crane. Now, since then, he has also appeared in two episodes of Family Guy, which is so new, I have no idea what it is. But, you see, this man has carried on playing one part for most of his adult life. And it's Norm. Hey, Norm! They used to shout at him when he came in the bar. And he has become a cultural norm. He has become a figure that represents a certain type of lifestyle. A lifestyle which is imaginary, but has a great deal of reality attached to it. You see, Norm's culture was very distinctive. He would go to the bar and he would moan about his wife. Now that was an interesting thing. There were lots of wife jokes. There were lots of jokes about how fat she was. There were lots of jokes about how ugly she was. I always was quite offended by this, because I've always believed that a man should speak well of his wife. But culturally, this became a thing, that men would always talk about their wives at the bar. He would get drunk, of course. Now, you could say getting drunk has become a cultural norm in our society today, or binge drinking has become a cultural norm. You know, if you're of a certain age, you don't go out for a beer or two, you go out for 11 or 12. And, you know, I'm not joking about this, this is a serious issue. It's got massive health implications for the nation, and, of course, it removes all inhibitions, and it causes all sorts of sadness to come into people's lives. They get injured, they get all sorts of issues. Norm lived in debt, and it was a running theme. He was always in debt. He always needed money. He started off as an accountant, and he ended up as a painter and decorator, and he never had enough money. He worked to drink. Now, this is worth dwelling on for a minute or two, because some people you would think would work to live, but actually, Norm's entire purpose for working was to pay off his tab at the Cheers bar. And it's really sad. Norm was quite a hilarious character in some ways, but culturally, for 275 episodes, this was impinging on our lives and has carried on impinging up to The Simpsons and Family Guy. This Norm has an effect on us. He was not picky about his friendships. I mean, his best mate was a boring person. If you remember the postman in Cheers, he was in deathly boring. In fact, he could tell a story and knock people out with it at 50 paces. But Norm was not picky about who he hung around with. And, you know, life moves on, and I'm the first person to admit that life moves on, and as a church and as a people we have to recognise that life has moved on. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is unchanged. And the demands that Jesus places on our lives are unchanged. And just because everybody does it doesn't mean we should do it. Just because culture accepts something, it doesn't mean we should accept something. So, Norm's culture might have been cultural norms for him, but actually, for us, we need renewed norms. Our lives need to be exposed to God so he can work on us, and we need our culture inwardly renewing, we need our minds renewing, we need the way we think renewing. That's why it says in Romans 12, do not be renewed by, what does it mean? What does it say, Stephen? It means be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I knew I would get there eventually. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we need the Holy Spirit to work on us. We need to make sure that we don't just think like the people we work with, like the people we live near, but that we think the way God is trying to encourage us to think. So, it talks about something called the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. These are evidences that God is at work in you. And if you say, oh, well, you know, I'm not bad on love and joy, but patience and kindness I'm not very good at. Well, don't brag about that. You know, this is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Instead of bragging about it, come for prayer. Instead of bragging about it, say, God, will you renew my thinking? Will you work on me? Will you renew my cultural norms? Will you renew in me what is right for your sake? So renewing ourselves is very, very important. It's vital. Now, what started me off on this track was I read an article this week about authenticity. And it was very interesting, and it was someone talking about the impact of authenticity on the church, except it didn't go in the direction I was expecting. Now, I always say to you that as a church, you know, what would we describe ourselves as? Well, we would describe ourselves as orthodox in our belief system. So we're an orthodox church, but I don't wear a cassock and we don't swing the censer. But we know there's something orthodox about us. We would describe ourselves as evangelicals, because we do believe that part of the church's mission, in fact, the majority of the church's mission, is to communicate that Jesus is exactly who you need. And we need to get this message out and grow ourselves. We need to grow as a church. We need to add to ourselves. So we're orthodox, we're evangelical. And I often say, and we're authentic. We live as we preach, we believe the truth of God's word. We believe that Jesus died to save us. We are very authentic in what we believe. But, you know, authenticity is a little bit of a strange thing in that it gives us different views of life. And what this person was saying in this article was that it's getting to a point in American churches now. And of course, the Americans are usually a few years ahead of us in church behaviours. They said it's getting very much to the point where unless the preacher can say that they can take off their mask and make themselves vulnerable to the congregation, that the congregation think nothing of them. And the congregation actually want to hear from somebody who has got a sort of a dark side and is prepared to expose that to them. And that if you haven't got this dark side, your church won't grow and people will not come along. And, you know, when I hear of dark side, I think of Darth Vader. I think of people breathing heavily in over-tight helmets. And I think of people who have got something that is not given over to God in their lives. And that actually they have an area in their lives where the fruit of the Spirit is not made manifest. And if I'm absolutely honest with you, I don't think that's anything to brag about. The first pastor of my adult life that I really, really admired, we'll call him Ray because that was his name, he made himself very vulnerable. And one thing I so admired about him was that if he was stood at the front and he felt rubbish, he would say, "I feel rubbish. Will you all gather round me and pray?" And there would be 100 people in the room and they would all come to the front and they would all gather round him and you'd be reaching over people's heads to touch him and you'd lay hands on him and you'd pray for him and then all of a sudden he'd say, "Oh, that's better. I feel good now." And he'd stand up and preach. And he'd preach the best sermon he'd preach for ages. And I admired this man because there was something authentic about the way he made himself to be vulnerable. But that isn't the authenticity this article was talking about. This was talking about people who keep and maintain a bit of darkness in their lives because there's something enticing about it. There's something that generates desire in you that you want to look into. And so I found this on the internet. It says, "Authenticity, one day the mask you hide behind will fall off from its own weight, and then we will all see what's behind it. Now we'll probably be like, ooh, but that's okay." And you see, it was all right, really, when it said, "One day the mask you hide behind will fall off from its own weight," because we don't want people here in masks. We want you to be open. We want you to be honest. But if what we see when the mask comes off is, "Ugh, but that's okay," Is that right? Should we be seeing your darkness and saying, but that's okay? Now, I know that the Bible gives us a clear gospel message. Come to Jesus as you are. Jesus will receive you. And he will. And he will receive you today in whatever state you are. But we are not saved. We are not born into the kingdom of God to stay the same. But we are born here to be changed. We are born onto a pathway in which we are changed. So, here I would suggest to you is 21st century cultural authenticity. The advert says, let's get our agency to cook up a flashy ad campaign to convince customers that we're authentic and transparent. And if you think about that for a minute, it says everything that it shouldn't say. The authenticity that you're projecting is not real. It's not genuine. So, let's go on to another word. Integrity. Now, integrity is a word that ought to be fundamental to every Christian. How do we define this? Well, I've put up there four words that the dictionary uses to define integrity. Whole, undiminished, honest, sound. Sound like the hull of a ship. Not a sound like eek, but sound like the hull of a ship. And all of these things should be marks of the Christian life. But I put up there a quote which was written to me in a book given to me on the day I left school by my headmaster. I used to have to go into the office every morning and get my jobs because I was head boy. And he put this in a book that he gave me. He wrote, this above all, to thine own self be true, which is from Hamlet, which, as my wife has left the room, I don't get any points by including this in my sermon, which is such a shame because I needn't have bothered, had I really? But this above all, to thine own self be true. When my headmaster gave me that, I instantly did not like it because I felt as an 18-year-old that I should be true to God. I felt that it shouldn't be about myself, but it should be about himself. And today, I feel no different. So, Polonius, boo to you. It's rubbish. Shakespeare, go away. You see, my headmaster thought that was integrity, but I would suggest to you it's selfishness. And I would also suggest to you that today we confuse those two things. Because when you talk about integrity, you will often find people quote Polonius at you. But integrity is not about being true to yourself. It's about being true and honest before God. And that is where we should be today. So, I want to introduce you to a word that has been forgotten. It's an ancient word. It hasn't been used for 30 years. It's a word that has dropped out of common use in our language, and it's holiness. Holiness. What's holiness? It's not trying to clean up your act, but taking up your cross. It's not about, I can polish, I can make myself better. Every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. No, it's about taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's not applying dead works to our lives, but displaying living fruit. It's not pretending, but being separate. And in days past, the church has got this separate thing a bit wrong. Some ways people thought if they went to live in a nunnery or a monkery, or a monastery, or whatever you want to call it, that they were being separate. And I'm not saying there was never any purpose in that, because those monasteries, those nunneries were often places of great kindness and generosity and service in the community, especially when they were at the heart of a community. But it isn't about how far away can you be from this world's culture. It's how far away is your heart from this world's culture? And that's what's really important. Is it about how can I benefit from church today? Or is it how can I benefit the people of God today? You know, it's an attitude. It's a way in which we think. It's a renewing of our minds. 1 Corinthians 3:16. It's just an interesting point, but if you're ever bored, go through your Bible, through the New Testament, and write out all the 3:16s. They all seem to be very, very good. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. For God's sanctuary is holy. And that is what you are. That is what you are. God calls you holy. So instead of trying to match up to what is culturally normal in our society, why not try to match up to what God calls you? It's much more important. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You see, God's called you. You knew that, but he's called you with a holy calling. He's called you to be holy. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. God has always wanted you to be holy. And that's what holiness is. It's to be genuinely authentic to God. To not say, well, God, you know, I am who I am. You'll just have to take me as I am. But to say, God, I know who I am and I know who you are. Take me as I am and change me into what you are. It's got to be in us a willingness to change, a willingness for God to work within us. Also in Ephesians, Paul puts it this way. He says, husbands, love your wives. Don't do a Norm Peterson at the bar. Just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of the water by the word. You see, Jesus always intended having a holy church. God always intended, before the foundation of the world, you were called to be holy. Before you were even a thought in anybody's mind, let alone before you were a baby, you were called to be holy. 1 Peter 1:14 says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, and this is the Old Testament quote, be holy because I am holy. And what do you think about this? Here we are, we're saying to God, well, God, you know, you just have to take me as I am. You know, I am what I am. And God, whose name is I am what I am, is turning to us and saying, be holy because I am holy. God is having none of this, well, you know, you are what you are. God is who he is. And he calls you to be holy like he is holy. And you say, but I can't do that. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes and hovers over you, just as it did in creation. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters and the word spoke and there was light. Just as that happened now, the Holy Spirit seeks to hover over you, regenerating, restoring, bringing holiness in. He wants you to be kind, to be gentle, to be loving, to be joyful. He even wants you to have self-control. And of course, that's something that culturally is a norm these days. There is no such thing as self-control. There's no need. Why would anybody want to control themselves? Have a life. Enjoy yourself. But that's not the Bible. And that's why we can't change what the Bible says about human behaviour, because that the epitome of the fruits of the Spirit, the greatest one of all, is self-control. Self-control. That is where holiness starts. Which leads us on to one last word, sanctification. Sanctification. Now, in some ways, I hate these words because you only hear them in church and we've no idea what they mean. But that picture on the screen explains to you what it means. There you have a number of M&Ms. Who likes M&Ms? May God forgive you. They're lovely, aren't they, M&Ms? We love M&Ms. But one M&M has been separated from the rest. That has been sanctified. When I was in church, when I was 10, and this is the impact it had on me, I was born again when I was 8. When I was 10, I was in a Bible study, because I went to the Bible study every week when I was 10, and my pastor said, I'm going to talk to you tonight about sanctification. And he said, here is a glass. This is my glass. You are not to drink from it. You are not even to touch it. This glass is exactly for my use. It is set aside for me. Nobody in this church is to drink from this glass other than me. It is sanctified for the pastor's use. I've never forgotten that. And I often, once a year, I remind John Mosey that he said that to me. And he always says, oh, that's amazing you remember that after all these years. But it was very powerful in my life. Because I went home and I said to my mother, Mother, that glass in the cupboard, that's my glass. You are not to use it. It is sanctified for Stephen's use. And I got a clip round the ear roll for that. When we are sanctified, we agree with God that we are set apart for his use. We no longer are fighting to establish our own agenda, our own needs, our own personal desires. We're not working to our lifelong goal any longer. We're saying, God, I want to work for you. I want to work for your goal. I want to please you. I want to bring about the kingdom of God in my life. I want to please you, God. And God says, you're sanctified. If they lift you up and look underneath, you've got my name on the bottom. We are sanctified. And you know, the Methodists who built this building, sanctification was probably the key word of the Methodist revival and the Methodist movement. Sanctification, they preached about it. And if you're looking for books that are over 100 years old about sanctification, and I don't look for old books, but if you do, you'll find they're all written by great Methodists. Because that was the Methodist message. We should be sanctified. And of course, when I was growing up, you were sanctified if you didn't go to the cinema. Because cinema has the word sin in it. And I remember when I went to see Jaws, when I was in my teens, I went on a Bible study night. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Now I'm being authentic. I'm showing you a dark side. And you're supposed to go, oh, this is wonderful. I want that pastor. But you see, I've grown up since then. I don't go to the cinema on a Bible study night. But no, seriously, it was a warm night and I put on a big Macintosh and I stood with my back to the street because you had to queue down the street and people going past could see you as they were going to church. But how stupid that I followed that line, that there was something that made me sanctified because I didn't go to the cinema. That's a load of rubbish. You know, sanctification is not what you do. It's what happens inside of you that influences what you do. You can mimic it by turning up for church regularly and, you know, not watching reality TV. And you see, reality TV has become a cultural thing in our age. We are all becoming voyeuristic. We all want to watch what they do. And when people watch Big Brother, let's be honest about it, they're watching Big Brother in the hope that they'll see some bedroom action. And that has become something about that show now. And you can Google or you can YouTube and see all of the sequences. That is how people want to see life. They want to see what people get up to. And I don't know, that's probably why I can't stand reality TV. You know, what I don't want to see your dark side. I want to hear of how God is renewing you. You know, how Bill said earlier, he's been praying for Tasha for months, and she's finally said, Dad, I'm coming home. Not coming home till January, but she's coming home. She's not going to spend the rest of her life in Australia. He's not going to have that great distance between them. She's coming home. How wonderful. And, you know, we need to understand the great gulf that exists between the church and society. It's not something the church has to change to match. We have to watch our musical styles. We have to be genuine. We have to preach the real gospel of Jesus. We have to have a message that says that Jesus came to save the lost and we were all lost. Yeah. We have to still preach the same gospel. We still have to reach out to say to people, Jesus loves you. But we have to do it with a sense of separation in our lives, separate from this world's culture. So that we are not doing what everyone else is rushing to do like lemmings over a cliff. But we have to do that which God is influencing us and seeking for us to do. And if you don't have the sort of relationship with God, where God is influencing you, God is talking to you, where you are listening to God, then come and talk to me afterwards. Let's do something about that today. Because God wants to have that relationship with you. So, just a couple of scriptures to finish off. Romans 6:19, for just as you were offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity. Just take that in. That's what Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness. So now, offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is God's will. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, I need to know God's will for my life. Well, it's here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is God's will. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. So that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not with lustful desires, like the Gentiles who don't know God. And we live in a city full of Gentiles who don't know God. 2 Thessalonians 2, but we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 4, for God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Lots of words there that lead us to our conclusion. Are you all going to go home this afternoon and get the box sets of Cheers out or dial it up on the Netflix and say, oh, I haven't heard from Norm Peterson for a while? Or are we going to think about the call of God on our lives for sanctification? The call of God on our lives for holiness? Are we going to think, well, you know, I just love my life. I'm just so happy with my life. Or are we going to say, God, where do you want me to change? I'm willing. Are you willing? Are you willing? It's so important that we are willing to change. Let's not forget the call to holiness and to sanctification. I have to ask you this morning, are you Hezekiah's child or are you Manasseh's child? Will you bow your heads for a moment? This morning, I just want to say this to you simply. God loves you. We haven't lived according to God's plan. We have done what we wanted to do, and God isn't happy. And we have been sent the greatest gift of all, Jesus. Jesus, Son of God, God incarnate, God in flesh, who died on a cross and was punished instead of you. He suffered for all of your failings. All the failings you've done, all the failings you will do. Jesus suffered in your place. And yet, Jesus, as I can hear him, with his last breath, saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," I can also hear him raised from the dead, calling your name, saying, "Be holy as I am holy." Calling you to sanctification, calling you not to the bar at Cheers, but calling you to the front at church. This morning, if you aren't really right with God, and you need to be, you know you need to be. I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to point you out, everyone's head is bowed, there's only me looking, but God's looking. And if you want to make a renewed relationship with Jesus today, then I'm just going to ask you to do something very simple, which is to just put your hand up and take it down again. I will see, God will see. Thank you. Put that down again. And God will reach out to you and draw close to you again. He calls you holy. Is there anyone else? Last chance. 3, 2, 1. Father, I thank you this morning that you call us to a life of holiness, a life of separation, a life of sanctification, a life that is full of your goodness, a life that's full of your life. We thank you for what you call us to, and we ask you today that you would breathe into our hearts, that you would renew our beings, that you would draw close to us, that, Lord, that we won't just do things because we think we should do them, but that we will do things because we have a sense of God's calling, and that calling on our life is one of holiness and sanctification. Lord, renew us. Holy Spirit, come. Form the fruit of your Spirit within us. Make the character of Christ within us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.